This is God's word. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the devil comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. On whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, how we ask you now, Lord, that you would attend your spirit upon your word, Father, that as we look at this passage together, that your name would be glorified, our hearts would be changed, Lord, and that we might understand a bit more about who you are and who we are and how we are to be before you. And we ask you this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. So, those of you who are in Miss Carla's class might recognize this. This is a basil plant from the Todd household. And I don't know, did you have this removed from the window when I did my clipping this morning? So some of it may even be gone and in my spaghetti, even as we speak, cooking at home, okay? And but I wanted you kids to look at this, okay? And I want you to think about this nice, beautiful plant and how it got that way. All right, y'all see it back there? Yeah, okay. And I just want you to kind of look at this and see the little, now there's no flowers and stuff, but to me, this is much prettier than any flower because it's basil, all right? And during the sermon today, we're gonna come back to this, all right? So just remember that when we come back to this, that look at how healthy this plant is, okay? It doesn't have to be that way, right? Y'all have seen plants that aren't quite so healthy before, I'm sure. Some of my plants are like that. But I'm gonna put it away for right now, all right? Okay. Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? With silver bells and cockle shells and pretty maids all in a row. We're looking today at a passage that is asking that question of us. TRPC, TRPC, how does your garden grow? And so as we go through this, I want us to, you know, a lot of times we look at a passage like this in this particular parable and we go, well, that's for somebody else, right? And really, it's for us. It's for us. And so I want us to kind of think about that and think about, you know, that plant that I held up here a second ago and what makes that plant healthy and what makes it unhealthy. So let's contextualize our passage a little bit here. So this, it says here that that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. So that day is reference to that day, right? Which is reference to chapter 12. And remember in chapter 12, there was a lot of give and take going on there with the Pharisees. And they called Jesus that he was doing what he was doing about Beelzebub. Remember all that stuff? Okay. So this is the same day. You just keep that in mind. You know, he just had this discourse with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are like, you know, this guy, you're trying to cut him down, right? And so Jesus, on the same day now, goes over and he's going to speak to the people in parables. All right, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but just I want you to think about this conflict that he's having with the Pharisees. Remember Zach, when he preached on this, he said that the Pharisees were ratcheting up like the little ratchet thingies, right? So and that's what was going on. And what would it culminate in? What would this conflict culminate in eventually? Well, the crucifixion, Christ's death, right? This conflict that he had with the Pharisees would end up with Christ being on the cross. And it wasn't like Christ didn't know that. I mean, Christ was poking the Pharisees. You have to understand that. He was poking them. You know, it was like he was poking them like some fire ants or a beehive. That's what he was doing. And he knew what would happen. He wasn't unaware of what was going to happen, was he, at all? So understand that. This conflict is escalating and escalating. So Jesus, he goes across and he goes in a boat, right? And he's the people are standing on the shore. And you got to understand, you know, so you have this big shore, and all the people are standing there, and they're coming to hear Jesus' words, right? That's why they're coming, and he's in a boat. Well, when we're out on our boat, I have this little 14-foot piece of garbage boat, if you've seen it, with my huge 8-horsepower motor, and we can be on Blue Mesa or Ridgeway, and I know you've experienced it, so if you've been on, like, a bunch of water, you can hear for a long way. I mean, we could hear people talking in their boats and you can barely see them. And so it's really, you know, he goes on the water here. He's standing on a boat in the water and he's got this sounding board. So all these people are going to be able to hear him. And imagine the people are following. He's doing these miracles. They're following Jesus around and they're like, they're just, okay, we're going to get words of wisdom from this guy, right? We're going to get words of wisdom. And he teaches in parables. He starts talking in parables, and, you know, which can be confusing. And as it turns out, the intent of speaking in parables was to be confusing. Isn't that weird? I mean, we, you know, I come here to talk to y'all, and, you know, you want me to be articulate, and good luck with that. And you want me to try to be clear and help you understand things, and that's what I'm going to try to do. But Jesus taught in parables. And so here's the people listening, waiting to get this wisdom. And, you know, he's using parables. Now, generally speaking, you know, there's lots of these definitions of parables, earthly story with a spiritual meaning, all this kind of stuff. But ultimately what it is, is it's something simple to try to explain something more complex, in a sense, right? And now normally parables, you know, they become springboards for our imagination, oftentimes. I've read a bunch of commentaries on this, and, and even heard some, listened to some sermons. And every once in a while, people will go off onto, you know, onto, oh, I have this parable, so now I can put whatever meaning I want into this parable that sort of lines up with the parable, you know. Martin Luther used to say that that a lot of us treat God as, or the Bible, as like a wax nose, which you can shape to whatever shape you want. My version of Martin Luther is Mr. Potato Head, where you put in the mean eyes and the certain size ears you want and all that kind of stuff, and we just kind of make God into what we want. So now, so that begs the question, and guess what? The question was asked after Jesus gave this parable, right? The disciples said, what did they say in verse 10? Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you do that, Jesus? I'm going to spill this water, by the way. Just warning you ahead of time so you won't be surprised when I do it. And the answer is a bit shocking. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. So, so Jesus is saying here, okay, to these people I'm talking to, it has been granted to, excuse me, to you, not the people I'm talking to, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to these other people it has not. Jesus would fail any evangelistic program that we might come up with. First, he pokes the Pharisees, right? And then he says, okay, I'm speaking in parables. And why? So that you who are saved, who are my people, will understand the mysteries, but those who are not will not. Then that seems a little strange, doesn't it? And now, so there's something behind this, isn't there? There's something behind Jesus' intent in speaking this way and in this passage. And this, what is behind, let's look at verse 12 here. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Now, sometimes we might want to add a yet to that. We might say, okay, you know, but to them it has not been granted yet. Or we might want to say, even what he has shall be taken away, but right now, but later on it'll be different. And, you know, thinking that these words will eventually convince these people to believe. That what Christ is saying will convince these people of the truth. That Christ, because he so well explains things, that they're going to believe. That they're going to believe. A little bit of time after Jesus spoke these words, it wasn't very long that many of these people were crying, crucify him. Crucify him. So what's going on here? Well, let's look at verses 13 through 17. So Christ says in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull with their ears. They scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. So, who is Isaiah speaking to in this quote? Oh, all the reprobate. Yeah, all those Philistines and all those people that don't know God. No, he was not. He was speaking to the church. He was speaking to the church. He was speaking to the church about becoming dull of hearing. He was speaking to the church about not seeing. And he says in verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So we need to understand here that there's a little bit of a paradox here, that you know, Christ is telling them you know, I'm going to say these words, but you're not going to understand them. So there's got to be something else here, right? There's got to be some other little feature that we don't understand. What is that? Well, let's move on. We'll get to it, I promise. You know, this verse 17 here says, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." I want us to think a little bit about the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. You know, Moses, David, Isaiah himself, Josiah, they would have been overjoyed to see the truth that Christ was revealing. They would have been overjoyed to read the book of Hebrews. Think about that for a minute. For Moses to pick up the book of Hebrews and goes, yes, yeah, it makes sense. Yeah, that's what we were doing. We were foreshadowing the new covenant. But they didn't really get it. They did not understand the mysteries in the way that even we understand the mysteries. So, you know, when we look at this passage and we see this paradox here, you know, we have to understand that in some sense the church in the Old Testament didn't quite get the mysteries, didn't quite understand them. You know, in Isaiah 6, which is where this passage is coming from, remember, this is the passage where, you know, Isaiah, you know, the saw the seraphim and the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And then Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me. He saw God's glory. He said, woe is me. And what happened then? Remember, the coal was put on his lips, the little bit of coal by which he was cleansed. And then Isaiah was given a commission. Now, this has got to be the most interesting. Imagine if when we're sending out our pastors, we gave them this commission. In fact, I've never heard this commission given that was given to Isaiah. And here's what it says. He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but they do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people, get this, render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. So he's telling this commission is basically this. Go preach the gospel, but nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to get it. What you're going to do is not going to have any value, so to speak. He's given Isaiah this commission. And this commission that Isaiah was given was to go to the church and tell these people this. And ultimately what's going on here is Isaiah and Christ are communicating to us the condition of man. The condition of man. And what's that condition? Fallen nature. We hide from God. We take the words of God and we put them away. We reinterpret them. This wax nose thing or Mr. Potato Head, we reinterpret these things that God has said. And so we don't hear. We hear, but we don't hear. We read, but we don't understand. And because we're in that state, there has to be something else that happens. There has to be something else that happens. In verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 6, he says this. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So there's this, my neighbor was over last night and we were sitting on my little, the Burkhoff room porch and we were having a libation and we were, and he looked over at this tree that I have outside my window and it's a cottonwood tree and he was kind of laughing at it, you know, and I was like a little embarrassed because my neighbor, he's looking over at my yard and he's seeing this tree that's really not looking very good at all. And what I told him was, well, you know, all the top of the tree is gone, right? And there's like the bottom of it. I said, the tree wants to be a bush. It really doesn't want to be a tree. But, and then he asked me, well, why do you leave it there? I said, well, the birds, it's outside my window in my office, right? And the birds come and sit on that tree. And so that's why I leave it there, because I like birds. I know it's kind of weird, but you know, this tree, you know, we've been cutting trees down, and what happens sometimes is you'll see this stump, and this stump will, like, want to grow, right? And the Lord essentially is cutting the tree, and there's a seed there, so to speak, and the tree wants to grow. The tree wants to grow. And so when we look at this passage and we contemplate this paradox that we have, we need to understand that there has to be this seed planted in us that is not there. We have to understand that there's something more than just the words that has to be there. And what is that thing that needs to be there? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. We have to be converted. We have to see that this truth is true because our hearts have been changed to understand it. It has to happen. You know, so, you know, when you think about a parable in general, it's really a two-edged effect here is what Christ is talking about. And that two-edged effect is that the parable is going to bring knowledge and help and understanding to some and a blessing to some, but to others that parable is going to bring condemnation and judgment. And that's what the Word of God does. We have to understand that's what the Word of God is doing. It's bringing great blessing, but it's also bringing judgment. It's also, and really this parable that we're studying here is all about that. It's all about that idea. Now, in looking at this parable of the sower, we have to understand that what happens when we're trying to find out, you know, who am I in this? Who am I? Which plant am I? Right? That's our thought sometimes. And we have to understand that we know what the soil is like by looking at what the plant is like. Remember, kids? Miss Carla knows what to do with soil. Right? Because I look at this plant and I see how fruitful it is. I know there's no fruit. Okay, I get it. These leaves are the fruit. It smells great. So, but that's how we find out. That's how we find out what kind of soil we're on, is what does the fruit look like? You know, Spurgeon said about this, he said, if you are merely a promising people but not a performing people, then we know that the ground of your heart is hard or stony or thorny. Or stony or thorny. And so, you know, what Christ is really saying here is that, look, you know, if you say you're a Christian, so to speak, and you don't have the fruit, then you might be in the wrong garden patch. You might be in the wrong garden patch. So if we look at the parable, you know, the word of God is being cast, the word of the kingdom, and this is the same word that was proclaimed in the Old Testament and the word that Christ came to proclaim. There hasn't been, the word did not change from the Old to the New Testament. It's the same word. It's the word of God. And now, we do have to understand that what's going on at this time, you know, we have this parable and we think about, you know, casting the seed. And, you know, if you're a farmer here, you're going, well, what do you mean? You know, I get in my tractor, I drive down the thing, and I plow it up. And then I got my little cool dude seed thingy, jobber do. I think that's what it's called, right? And then you put it on, and then you drive your tractor and it plants the seed in the ground and all this kind of stuff. And everything grows really cool. Well, that's not how it happened in the time of Christ, right? They basically would, you know, throw the seed up in the air. They have a field, and they'd throw the seed up in the air, and some of it would land in the field that they had prepared, but some of it would land other places, and that's what this is talking about here. So that's the vision that the people who are listening to this would have. And the seed is cast into basically four different soils, right? And, you know, if you look at, sometimes if you look at the soil, Carl and I one time, when we first moved to Montrose, right, we come from New Jersey. Now, I know you're going to New Jersey. How could you live there, right? And they call it the Garden State, and then you think of Newark and, you know, and Jersey City and all these evil places that you would never call the Garden State, but it actually is the Garden State. You could basically look at the ground and put a half a seed in there, and it's going to grow. It's beautiful soil for growing. So we come here and we figure we know how to, we got this gardening thing down, right? And so we go out and we get some soil. I won't say who we got it from because that wouldn't be right. But we got this soil. So we're all happy. We have our planters. You know, we realize that the ground's hard and stuff. You can't plant in the ground without doing a lot of work. So we built planters. And we put this soil that we bought in the planters, planted the plants, and nothing. You know, we failed, right? We should be the best gardeners in the world because we came from New Jersey. But the difference was the soil in New Jersey was good. What we found out that this was like this topsoil was topsoil that would be good for like concrete. Once we watered it, it like hardened right up. And, you know, so... And so our plants didn't look very good. It didn't look like this one that I held up for us. It looked really bad. And so, you know, this is the seed that falls into by the wayside, right? By the wayside is where you're walking all the time, okay? Where you're walking all the time. And what's going on here is that this seed, when it falls by the wayside there, it's hard, it doesn't take root, and the birds are going, yeah, that looks good to me. And they swoop in and they take it away, right? And, you know, we, I was going to bring Pokey and Gumby with me, but Pokey and Gumby are on my table. But there's a difference between Pokey, everybody know what Pokey and Gumby is? Remember the little movie thingies? Okay, all right, the kids know because I taught it in Sunday school a while back, right? And there's a difference between Pokey and Gumby. Pokey is a horse. Now, I haven't checked with Brenton yet, but I think horses have hooves, right? Right, they do, right? Okay, good. And how do they put horseshoes on those hooves? They glue them? No, they don't glue them. They nail them on, right? See? Not all that, even though I'm from New Jersey. Okay. So they nail these hooves on the horse. Why can they do that? Why can they nail the hooves on the horses? Because they have these, nail the horseshoes on the horse because they have these hooves. They don't feel anything. They're calloused, a big callous, right? And that's Pokey. He has the calluses. He doesn't feel anything. Well, you know, we can be like that. We can be like that. We can be calloused such that the word of God comes down and, well, big deal. Now, sometimes, you know, it happens slowly. I've played the guitar in my past and I've started picking it up again. I don't know why, but I have. And so, but it really hurts when I first start, right? My little fingers are all this finger, these are the chords. And now they're starting to get some calluses. And what the goal here is so when I make the chords, it doesn't hurt my fingers. It's pure. Now, if I could do something about the arthritis, that would even be better. But, you know, right now it's the calluses. So, and that's because we don't feel. The word of God does not affect us. It doesn't change our hearts. It doesn't go down into us. And these calluses can be developed in many, many different ways in the church, right? Well, this person may be mad, so I'm going to stop listening. So we just need to, when we see this first seed that falls by the wayside, what Christ is talking about there is that the word of God has no effect on us. None. We're callous to it. How does your garden grow? So next is the rocky soil in verse 20. And, you know, what happens here is the falls in there with the rocks and it springs up and everybody's happy. This reminds me of the Jesus movement. You'll remember this. In the Jesus movement, this was the 70s. Okay, I'm dating myself. That's okay. This dates me well enough. I don't need to worry about it. So, but in the 70s, they had the Jesus movement. We lived in Southern California, both Carla and I did, during the Jesus movement. And, you know, you'd have these big concerts and like everybody would become a Christian. And then maybe three really did. I'm not talking thousands of people sometimes. They were convention centers, all this different kind of stuff. The music was really good. You know, you had the Way Love Song, you know, all these really cool groups that none of you know about because you aren't as old as I am. But This is cool. This Christianity thing is really neat. But then it goes away. You know, sometimes, you know, when we interview people, oftentimes, and I find myself falling into this, we say, okay, when were you saved? Give me your testimony, right? You might all have a testimony. You know what? I really like it. I really, really like it when the child says, well, I don't remember. I don't remember my testimony. I don't remember when I was saved. Why? Because the word has been working. I'm not going to go off on baptism yet, because that's next week, right? But just that's a beautiful thing. So sometimes we overemphasize the profession of faith. And we overemphasize it to the tune of, well, I'm saved because I have a profession of faith. I walked down the aisle. I did this. I did that. I did this other thing. Therefore, I'm saved. And you won't find that in Scripture. Now, the other piece here, let me poke at myself here a little bit. The other piece is what I call superficial intellectualism. You know, I love theology. You know, look at my books. Aren't those cool? And we get caught up with this whole, you know, what's interesting about Christianity is its truth. It's reality. It's the way things really are. And so as a human being, we were made in God's image. So sometimes we see that and go, yeah, that's logical. That's really cool. But if that's all you have, if all you have is the intellectual assent that, yeah, okay, I'm a Christian because, you know, I read this book, and I can tell you exactly, you know, the 5 points of Calvinism, backwards, forwards, inside out, outside in, all this kind of stuff, right? But if that's all you have, you're like this seed on the rocky soil. Because what happens is eventually that you're not deep enough. Isn't that weird that I say that knowing all this theology means you're not deep enough? I'm the one that wants you to study theology, right? Nah. Not if it doesn't go into your heart. Now, then there's among the thorns, right? And what's going on with the thorns? Well, in the thorns, there's competition. Right? You have the plant. Like Carla, I'm sorry I'm picking on you, but I always do so you're used to it. So we have these bins, right? And so and that's where we plant all the plants. And like I think you just did it, but Carla will go in and get rid of all the dead stuff and anything that's growing in there. And then like in 2 weeks, it's like she's this magician. In 2 weeks, boom, it's all back. Beautiful. Because she's getting rid of that competition. What's the competition in our lives? What's the competition with Christ? What competitor is out there pulling you away from Christ, trying to convince you that, well, this is more important than Christ? And that's the seed in the thorns. And what happens here is that, you know, you start out, you come up, you know, and everybody looks at you, go, yes, that's a Christian. Yeah, we did it. You know, did your evangelism thing. And yeah, that's a Christian. We're happy. Well, remember Demas? You know, he started as a follower. In fact, he was like an engaged follower. He was one of them. But ultimately, he fell away. Demas knew his theology, probably. But he didn't know Christ. So, you know, and even these people, think about these people. They're standing on, now notice it said they're standing on the shore. They're not sitting on the shore. And so Christ is, it's like the opposite. You'd be standing, I'd be sitting. For however long. I know, I'm not going to make you do that, I promise. But many of these people, as I said, what happened? Just a little bit time, they rejected Christ. These were, you know, they laid the palms down, right? King, oh, the King of Kings. Yeah, this is great. And then, wasn't very long, crucify him. So one thing we have to understand here, and this gets back to this mystery that I mentioned earlier, is that, you know, we when we fell, we fell. And we died. And in order for us to understand these mysteries, there has to be something that changes in our heart. We have to be renewed. And we have to be, you know, when we talk about the order salutis, okay, there's the big word for the day. I used one last week with the women, so now I get to use one today, right? The order salutis, what's that? That's the order of salvation. We have to understand that the Word of God does not convince us of its truth. It is true. I'm not trying to say it's not true, but the Word of God doesn't convince us. It is the Holy Spirit that changes our heart that convinces us. It is that conversion that takes place, and the consequence of that conversion in our heart, the renewing of our heart, is faith. We don't sort of well up faith and now we're a Christian. The Holy Spirit gives us that faith. And you see why? This is why Christ quoted Isaiah. This is why Christ was preaching in parables to really drive home this point to his disciples, really. You know, his disciples are going to go out and preach the gospel. And he wants them to do it effectively. But they need to understand, as we need to understand, that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that turns us to Christ. That's how it happens. And this is the fruit that falls on the good soil. You know, you might be saying right now that, oh, finally to the part that talks about me. Not me, but you. Right? Well, I'm the good soil. This is the good soil. We're with the good soil now. And it's interesting here again. What is the consequence of being on the good soil? What did Jesus say the consequence was? Jesus said that the consequence was that the plants bore fruit. When you drove the little tractor down the thing and did the little harvest deal where they separate the wheat and I don't know how. It's pretty clear I'm not a farmer. And there's lots of good grain there. Not a lot of thorns. There's lots of good grain there. And so we have to understand that it's the soil that's different. Here, it's the soil that's different, and that difference is causing fruit to be born. That difference is causing fruit to be born. So we can't think that we can survive in a soil that's not suitable to growing plants and that we're going to be able to grow. So if we don't worship God, if we don't study His Word, if we spend all of our time doing whatever, you know, makes us happy, whatever that is, then we're not going to grow. That's just the way it is. You know, Christ has told us what we need to do to grow. We have this big book that tells us, you know, what we need to do to grow. We read the law this morning. That's what we need to do to grow. But you need to understand this. It's not you. It's not your work that's turning your soul. It's not you that's making it happen. It's Christ's work in you through the Holy Spirit that's making it happen. Now, you know, when you look at our regeneration, that's monergistic. Oh, two words. I'm sorry. I did two. Monergistic. And what does that mean? In our regeneration, it's monergistic. It's only one thing making it happen. That's the Holy Spirit. When we talk about our sanctification, now it turns into a synergistic process. And synergism means things working together. The Holy Spirit working in our heart and us working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And us growing, using the means of grace. Now, one is reflective of the other. So if we say we're regenerated, if we say we're in the good soil and the plant's dying, then that's saying that you're not regenerated. That's what's happening. James, the book of James is saying this. And so there's a famous saying that theologians use for this, and that is regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration precedes faith. And that points back to this monergistic fashion in which we're saved, that it's the work of God. Now, we have to understand somewhat that what we're talking about is a logical order. When we use these terms, synergism and monergism, that we're talking about the logical order of salvation, as opposed to a temporal order, a timing thing. Okay, it's a logical order. Logically, regeneration precedes our faith, logically speaking. Okay, so Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? I'm sorry, Mary. And Mary. Well, I just want us to think about that today, about how does our garden grow? You know, is this what we're looking for? If this is what we're looking for, kids, is that what you're looking for? Y'all like basil, right? Okay, good. All right, good. So, you know, you want the soil to be a certain way for that to happen. And this is us. This is this parable here, okay? And if we feel like we want to be some really good basil to really make that sauce taste good, well, then we got to set up the soil. We got to utilize those means of grace that God has given us, right? What are those? This is one of them. So I guess I'm speaking to the choir, right? But it's more than this. It's fellowship together, living with each other. It's daily reading the Bible. It's all these things that make this happen. And if we don't do these things, then this isn't going to happen. So, are your flowers withering because of hardness of heart? The rocks or the thorns? All of us, in a way, do some of that, right? We're all got a little bit of rockiness, a little hardness, little thorns growing around us. But praise God that it's a monergistic thing. You're going like, praise God for that? I don't even understand it. But praise God that it's His Holy Spirit that turns us to Him. It's the work of Christ and not our work that saves us. That even this fruit is a result of the work of the Spirit. And just rest in that. Rest in that. Get your soil prepared. Rest in the fact that Christ has done it all for us. And then bear fruit to His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that it is Your work in our hearts that turns us to You. We pray, Lord, that You would work in our hearts. And Lord, if anyone is here and doesn't know You, we pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would work in their heart. That it won't be the words that are said, but it would be Your Holy Spirit that turns us. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Together now, turn to hymn number 383. Almighty God, Your word has been cast.